This is the night that I get a lot of things off my chest. I'm speaking on the songs of the saints tonight and assuming the role of a music critic, which is probably the last place where I ought to be, but fools rush in where angels fear to tread. And I'd like to just say a few things that about our music and about our songs that we sing, and if it's helpful, I'll be thankful. I want to set your minds at rest, however. I'm not going to sing anything myself. As you know, I customarily lead the closing hymn of the morning service, and I discovered that my voice picks up through this microphone and carries back into the mother's room, and I have a little club of fans that meet back there that listen to me sing after the morning service. I tried about a month or so ago, I tried just standing up here and waving my arms and not singing, and when I finished, somebody came right up to me afterwards and said, "Well, I see you got the organ fixed." And so I thought I might just as well go back to singing. But I'm not going to impose that on you tonight. I do want to say that it's obvious, I think, that Christianity is a religion of music, and Christians love to sing. This is characteristic of this faith and none other. Have you noticed that none of the other great religions of the world, by and large, are known for their musical libraries and abilities? Christianity is the one religion of the world that makes people sing, and Christians are a singing people. And the scriptures, of course, are full of singing from beginning to end. There in the book of Job, which many scholars feel is the oldest book of the Bible, probably the first one written in our Bible, you remember that in Job we're told that the sons of God sang together when the at creation. The morning stars sang together at the creation of the world. And music has been a medium of expression of worship and praise throughout all the known centuries of man's history. David, of course, was known as the sweet singer of Israel. And his book, most of the psalms, or many of the psalms, are from his hand, of course, are really a collection of songs which he sang. And we do not have the music, unfortunately, but we still have the words of the song. But even as late as the our Lord's time, they were still singing the Psalms of David. And you remember on the night that our Lord and his disciples went out into the darkness of Gethsemane's garden, before they left the upper room, they stood and sang a hymn. So that we have our Lord's own example in this matter of singing unto the Lord. One whole book of the Bible is nothing but a song. The Song of Solomon, and it's a love song written by King Solomon to depict the glories and the beauties of a love relationship with with God. And the book of Revelation, you know, is full of singing of the hosts of glory, so that if you don't know how to sing now, don't be disturbed about it. When you get to glory, you will. And I'm looking forward to that time when I can just get up there and make the courts of heaven ring. Down here when I do it, people put their fingers in their ears. But up there, I'm sure it'll turn out wonderful. I can't help, you know, but think of that little story that Cliff Barrows told about when the Billy Graham team was over in Wales and they were practicing with the choir. And one night, one of the members of the choir asked if he could tell a dream that he had the night before. And he said that he dreamed that he went to heaven. And he was met at the gate by St. Peter. And when he found out that this man had a glorious bass voice, he put him in the choir immediately. And this fellow said, "Oh, it was wonderful." He said, "We were practicing the Hallelujah Chorus. And there were 1,000 tenors and 1,000 sopranos and 1,000 altos. And I was the only bass. And he said, we were singing out just wonderfully, going through this score, and it was rolling out. And he said, all of a sudden, Peter rapped on the rostrum, and he said, stop. He said, could we have a little less volume in the bass section, please? And you know, that spirit of that story fits my own feelings exactly. That's what heaven's going to be like, just singing it right out. Now, the singing of Christians and of believers in Christ and in God has continued, of course, beyond Bible times. And the truths of the Christian faith have been the inspiration of the greatest music of all the ages. You know how Handel, with his great Messiah oratorio, Beethoven, Brahms, Mendelssohn, and Mozart, all the great masters were inspired by the themes of Scripture. And the greatest music that's ever been written is religious music. Even in this day, music is heard on every side, and we're just saturated with it, it still remains true that the greatest music is unquestionably the music of the masters inspired by the themes of Scripture. Martin Luther once said this about music. I found this quotation. I thought you'd find it interesting. He said, I wish to see all arts, principally music, in the service of Him who gave and created them. Music is a fair and glorious gift of God. I would not for the world forego my humble share of music. Singers are never sorrowful, but are merry, and smile through their troubles in song. Music makes people kinder, gentler, more staid and reasonable. This was, of course, before Bach came in. I am strongly persuaded that after theology, there is no art that can be placed on a level with music. For besides theology, music is the only art capable of affording peace and joy of the heart. The devil flees before the sound of music almost as much as before the Word of God. And those words from Martin Luther's pen are expressive indeed of the opinions that many Christians hold with regard to music. Now, you know, Christians are specifically charged to sing in at least two places in the New Testament. One of them is the well-known passage in Colossians 3:16. You know that passage? Let the word of God abide in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And there's a very similar passage in the letter to the Ephesians. Unfortunately, our King James Version needs to be repunctuated a bit there. The way it reads now, it sounds as though we're to admonish one another by singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I think the choir sort of takes that literally sometimes in many churches and admonish the congregation. You can hear the choir admonishing the congregation at times. But we ought to punctuate that a little bit differently and read it this way. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Period. Then, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And this is an exhortation to believers to sing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And this is therefore a very real part of worship. It's no wonder then that Christians throughout the ages have included the singing of hymns in their worship services. And I think we need to have it recalled to our attention that the hymns that we sing are designed to express the worship of our hearts. There's nothing that wounds me more deeply in a worship service than to see people just mechanically going through the motions of singing and not paying any attention to the words, just sort of putting a record on the mind and setting it at 33 and a third and just going off with their thoughts while it just sings a song. And this is such a mechanical thing. But if a congregation is aware of what it's singing, and everyone sings from the heart with an expressiveness in the words that are used, there's an immediate sense of the worship of that congregation as one person before the Lord. And I'm sure that the Lord is very much aware of that as well. Now, you'll notice that grace is to be the wellspring of song. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that's where our song is to come from. As we allow the truths of Scripture to impress themselves upon our hearts, we ought to then express them in the words of the songs that we sing. Therefore, I think it's very important that we choose our hymns carefully. This is one reason why I'm so delighted at the new hymnal that we have, and the wonderful music committee that we have that's guiding our musical selections and teaching us some of these marvelous songs that are in this new hymn. They're so expressive. And as we contemplate then the wonders of grace, we're moved to song. Now this verse in Colossians indicates there are three general types of songs. Did you notice them? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And it's amazing that despite the fact that verse was written down 1900 years ago, and a whole world of music has been written since that time, we can still divide the religious songs by which we express worship into those threefold divisions: psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, what if you know the difference between them? Take the hymns, for instance. We call all the songs hymns. I always am amused whenever I listen to Ernie Ford, and some of these others that sing a hymn on their program, and the thing that they sing at the end is as far removed from a hymn as anything could possibly be. It's a religious song, yes, but it's not a hymn. A hymn is a song which is directed to deity. It's a prayer song. It's addressed to deity and addresses God directly, requesting something in prayer. Now, this is a hymn. And we have a number of hymns, a great number of hymns in our hymnal. You can see that all three persons of the Trinity are often addressed separately in a hymn or a prayer song. Come thou almighty King, help us thy praise to sing. Father all glorious, come and reign over us. This is a prayer song addressed to the Father, you see. And it's a prayer, and it's a hymn, and quite properly used in the worship service. Then we have songs addressed to the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. That's a prayer hymn that's addressed to Christ. And Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. That great hymn was written by Saint Bernard of Clairvaux, one of the foremost heresy hunters in the Middle Ages, but a man of God who knew the Lord. And he expressed the worship of his heart as he sang that great hymn, and he wrote it, Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to see, and in thy presence rest. Then there are those addressed to the Holy Spirit. Holy Ghost, with light divine, shine upon this heart of mine. This is a prayer. And every hymn should be sung as a prayer, reverently, earnestly, as we would sing, as we would utter a prayer ourselves. There are other hymns that address the threefold persons of the Godhead, the whole Trinity. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. And each verse then takes up one person of the Trinity and addresses itself to him. So this is a hymn directed to all three of the persons of the Godhead. Now, there's some great hymns written. And as we sing these hymns, we ought to sing them out with a sense of worship and earnestness as we would pray. Then the second classification are the psalms. Now, psalms are praise songs. That is, they're designed to praise God. Prayers are addressed to God, making requests for help. Psalms are songs that praise God and glorify His name. Just let the swelling up of emotion within the soul express itself in the words of the song. And there are great Christian psalms written. I don't refer now only to the Psalms of David, but to many of the hymns that have been written are wonderful praise songs. We sang one this morning, you remember, in the morning service. Praise ye the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise Him, for He is thy help and salvation. And so on. And now that's so clearly a song of praise unto God. Great is thy faithfulness is another one of this type. O God my Father, and holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. This is a praise song. Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills with my breast. This is not only a prayer song, but a praise song as well. Some of these hymns do double duty. And these are songs, likewise, that ought to be sung with joyousness, with gladness, with exaltation, with a sense of reverence and meaningfulness as we sing. I'm going to ask you to turn to what I consider one of the finest of these praise songs, number 47, and we'll just sing the first verse of it together. It's a familiar one, Fairest Lord Jesus. And you see how expressive this is of the nature of Christ. It's talking about Him, praising Him. Let's sing it that way now.
Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nations, Lord and man the Son, be
expressive, you see, of praise unto Him. Now, spiritual songs is the third class, and these are what we usually call gospel songs. They're addressed to the hearers. They're testimonies and exhortations and stirring songs of challenge that we address to ourselves and to those around us who are listening. And they fall largely into these three groups. There's first of all testimony. And the majority of our hymns, I think, fall into this classification. Since Jesus came into my heart. You know that one. What a wonderful joy in my, soul, is it? What a wonderful change has been wrought. Yes, that's right. What a wonderful change in my heart has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Well, what is that? That's just telling a testimony, singing the testimony. And we ought to sing it with expressiveness and meaning. And if we don't mean it, don't sing it. If it isn't true, don't sing it. I think at the judgment seat of Christ, a lot of us are going to have to answer for a lot of hymns we sang that we did not mean. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. How many times have you sung that? And then gone right home and did some selfish, thoughtless act that you've just been utterly wrapped up in self about. Well, you didn't mean the song if you did. But this is a song of surrender. I surrender all. Now, other testimony songs are wonderful songs like To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Has Done, and Years I spent in vanity and pride, knowing not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me He died at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, and all the wonderful words of that song. You see, that's a testimony of what Christ has done for me. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. There's another song of testimony. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I'll never forget how up in the firs at Bellingham, Washington, last fall, when I happened to run into the lady who had been the Dean of Women at Whitworth College when I was there 22 years ago. And when she realized that I was the same Ray Steadman that she knew there 22 years ago, she said to the crowd around, "I think we ought to stand and sing Amazing Grace." And it was a good testimony, you see. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. These are all testimony songs and belong in the class of spiritual songs. Now let me say something that to me is very important. I don't like to be contentious or unnecessarily finicky about these things, but I'm always bothered when I'm in a mixed congregation or a mixed group where a lot of non-Christians are there at the choice of hymns that is made. It bothers me to stand beside a man whom I know is not a Christian and maybe has no real interest in the things of God and hear him struggle trying to sing, "My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine," something like that. The other day I was in a group of men where many of them were not Christians, and the song leader gave out the song, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, sweetest name I know." And I saw these fellows who weren't Christians trying to sing this, and it just looked so absurd. They couldn't possibly have meant it. Now, when we're leading singing or singing in a group like that, we ought to be very careful to pick hymns that non-Christians can sing. Well, you say, what hymns are those? Well, there are a lot of them. You see, every creature on earth sustains a relationship to God regardless of whether he knows him as Father or not. And many of these hymns reflect that relationship that we all have to God the Father. And it's perfectly proper for them to sing these songs. And others, of course, are testimonies of what grace can do, and we can ask them to sing along with that. They're not saying that it's true of them, but we ought not to ask people to sing a lie. And this is sometimes what takes place. Now, another group in this classification of spiritual songs are the exhortation hymns. Usually these are invitation songs. Let Jesus come into your heart, and only trust him, only trust him. He will save you now. Christ receiveth sinful men. These are songs of invitation and exhortation, urging men to come to Christ. And that type of hymn is quite permissible, you see, in a group where you have non-Christians present. Sing these to kind that urge them to make a decision if they haven't done so already. And then, of course, there are the missionary hymns. And we have such great and challenging hymns in this respect. I'll never forget the night that as a lad about 22 years of age, I sat in the Central Presbyterian Church in Denver, Colorado, and heard a great congregation sing for the first time to my knowledge, at least I never heard the song before, "From Greenland's Icy Mountains." And how thrilled I was at that great missionary hymn as they sang it out. It was a real challenge to my heart. "Fling out the banner, let it float." This is another great missionary hymn. "Where are the reapers? Bring them in. Rescue the perishing." There are so many. You can name as many as I'm sure. Now, these spiritual songs are usually sung at a faster tempo, much more lively and more spirited than the others. And they're not designed to be worshipful. And therefore, in the worship service, we ought to restrict ourselves pretty much to the hymns and the songs. But in a meeting where we're meeting for some general purpose or an evening service like this, then's the time to sing the spiritual song, the exhortation, the testimony, the missionary choruses, and others. How can you worship, for instance, when you're singing "Brighten the Corner Where You Are"? Well, you can't. That's not designed for worship, but it's a perfectly proper gospel song, and it's all right in its proper place. But we ought to be sure that they get the right place. It's important, I think, to remember that hymns are not inspired. Not all the words of the every hymn you sing is truth. And if it isn't truth, then don't sing it. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but oftentimes I just stop singing right in the middle of a song because the words that I'm singing do not reflect the truth of Scripture. And I don't want to sing that. There are hymns that I won't sing parts of them at all. I form the habit of watching words, and I think this is a good idea. Never be tricked into singing words that teach wrong doctrine. There was a little chorus that I used to sing as a boy that I thought was so wonderful. The words went like this. Jesus will help you. Jesus will help you. Yes, he will. How'd it go? Jesus will help you. Yes, he will help you. Help you with help from on high. Jesus will help you. Jesus will help you. Jesus will help if you try. Well, you know, I sang that for a long time before I realized what I was singing. And then I realized that this is not true. As far as the work of salvation is concerned. So I sang it this way. Jesus will help you. Yes, he will help you. Help you with help from on high. Jesus will help you. Jesus will help you. Jesus will help if you trust. Well, you say that doesn't rhyme. Well, I don't care if it does. I'm not going to sing it anyway. I'd rather have the truth than the rhyme. And sometimes you can change them to rhyme. One of the most familiar of hymns that you know, everyone knows, that I have to change a little bit is the Old Rugged Cross. You know the chorus goes, so I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Not me. I'm not going to exchange it for a crown. The cross is the central part of Christian experience through time and eternity. We'll never get away from the cross. And we're never going to lay it down. It's the crown that will be given in along with the cross, but we don't exchange it for the crown. So when I sing that, I have to change the last verse and read, I will cling to the old rugged cross, and 'twill lead me at last to a crown. Now that rhymes, and it's all right to sing it that way. There's another grand old hymn. I don't think we sing it so much here, but it's a wonderful old hymn. There is a green hill far away, without a city wall, where our dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. Oh, dearly, dearly has he loved, and we must love him too, and trust in his redeeming love, and try his works to do. And there you get that trying again, you see. Trying to do the works of Christ. That's an abomination in the sight of God. And so I sing it, and cease our works to do. Now that's in accord with Scripture. We're told that in Hebrews that when a man believes in Christ, he has ceased from his own works. And this is expressive of genuine truth. The last verse of hymn number 164 is a great hymn in our hymn books. But I never sing the last verse of it. The church's one foundation. I love this hymn. It's a beautiful hymn and tremendously expressive, but I never sing the last verse. Because it says, yet she on earth, that is the church on earth, hath union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is one. Now, this is not true. This is based upon an idea prevalent in certain sections of the church that we have some kind of mystic communion with those who have gone on before, that they can talk to us and impart their thoughts to us. And so on. And this reflects that idea. Now, I don't believe this is taught in Scripture, therefore I won't sing this. We don't have mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is one, unless it be the Lord Jesus Christ. If it means Him, yes, that's true. But not our loved ones who have gone on. So I usually just remain silent while the congregation sings that, and then I come in on the last part, or the last line, amen, at least. Number 379, which we sang this morning, is another song that I have to change a little bit. I can't sing that last line. The last verse says, lead me through the vale of shadows, bear me o'er life's fitful sea. Then the gate of life eternal may I enter, Lord, with thee. I can't sing that. That says that we enter the life eternal when we die. Well, I don't believe that. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life. Right then. Shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. This is life eternal, that we may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. This is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. We don't get it when we die. We get it now. And so I can't sing that. I just remain silent during that time. There's a lot of theology in hymns. You remember that hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, Tune My Heart to Sing Thy Grace. It's a beautiful hymn, a beautiful song. And we used to sing that in seminary. And I don't think we ever sang that, but what Dr. Chafer, when he led us in that song, would stop and say, Now, fellas, that last verse that says, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. He said, is that true? He said, should you not sing it perhaps? Prone to love thee, Lord, I feel it. Prone to serve the God I love. And sometimes he'd just take a little vote. Now, which of you fellows think it's prone to love thee? And how many of you think it's prone to leave thee? Well, what do you think? Which is it? How many think we ought to sing prone to leave thee? Lord, I feel it. Prone to, fail the God I love? How many of you think it ought to be that? How many of you think it's prone to love thee? Lord, I feel it. Prone to serve the God I love? Well, this is your lucky night. You're both right. One expresses the old nature, one expresses the new, doesn't it? The new nature loves to serve God, the old one loves to leave him. And we can sing it either way. But it's good to be aware of these things. Now, many hymns have a marvelous ministry and teach us wonderful things. I think hymns express Christian truth better than anything else I know of. Any other way of preaching the word. It can't be done any better than in some of our hymns. How better can you express the gospel than when you sing, sinners Jesus will receive, sound this word of grace to all, who the heavenly pathway leave, all who linger, all who fall. Sing it o'er and o'er again, Christ receiveth sinful men. Isn't that the gospel? Just as plain as it can be. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. There's the gospel just as clear as a bell. How can you express the deity of Christ better than a great congregation singing, Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the wonders of his grace. Or perhaps all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him. Lord of all. That's worship, isn't it? Worship of deity. Majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow. His head with radiant glories crowned, his lips with grace o'erflow. There's an expression of deity. I don't think any greater gospel song's ever been written than Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That's as clear a testimony as can possibly be given. And of course, thousands have come to know Christ with the singing of hymns. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. That's a stirring invitation. There's power in the blood. Would you be free from the, would you be free from your burden of sin? Yes, there's power in the blood, power in the blood. And are you washed in the blood? Some of these songs. But to me, the greatest of all are those that glorify the Lord Jesus as Savior. And as in the song, in the cross of Christ our glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time, all the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime. I never fail to be thrilled in the singing of that hymn. Bob Smith's favorite is another one. And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? These are wonderful words, so expressive. And then, of course, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, pour contempt on all my pride. I'd like to ask you now, to, as we close this service tonight, to turn to number 56 and sing what I think is the greatest of all the hymns of praise ever written. Simple little song, but it's so fully expressive of the glory of Christ and the wonders of redemption. Let's stand and sing it together. Hallelujah, what a Savior. In the fifth.
Lifted up was he to God. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted.
Ring it out.
When he comes, our glory.